Would you like to take your Bibles, open them up, turn them on, however you access the Word of God? We're still in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And we're going to be reading from verse 21 through to the end of that chapter. So that's Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through to the end of the chapter. So Paul is writing to the Galatians. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it seems to me that the book of Galatians can be summed up in a very short little phrase that if you ever read the book or watched the film Trainspotting, which was a book by Ian Banks, I believe, about a small little group of Scottish friends who were addicted to heroin. And the strap line that went along with it was choose life. And of course, what you see in that story is that these people just can't choose life because their addiction to heroin is so great that their life is just in a downward spiral. And yet they're addicted to this drug that is dragging them down, dragging them into this way of life that's so destructive, so harmful, as we know that addictions can be. And the strapline is choose life. And I feel that Paul is saying that to the church in Galatia. Choose life. Choose life. So we all know that here Paul is writing to and wrestling as he's doing so with the notion that the new converts to this new way of doing Judaism, the followers of Jesus here, but they're having to maintain the Jewish customs and the law. And Paul is wrestling with this as he's going through and he's arguing against it and saying this doesn't seem right. And he's adding his comment to this and tackling what is at his heart of the good news, as Martin Goldsmith talked about a couple of weeks ago when he looked at the Gospel of John and said John's Gospel is very much about life. You know, John 10:10, you would have life and life in its fullness. And the Pauline Gospel is very much about our sinful nature and God and response to that. And Paul is dealing with this here, that our sinful nature requires God's assistance and God's intervention. The heart of the good news, according to Paul, is that God has done everything for us. And he's communicating that to the church in Galatia. So I'm wondering if you have ever found yourself asking your children, or if you don't have children, can ever remember your parents saying this to you. Something along the lines of, are you sure you want to go ahead with that? Are you sure you want to do that? You know, I can remember my parents saying that to me. And of course, in the foolishness of youth, going, yes, I know what's right. I often reflect upon my teenage years thinking, I really feel sorry for my parents because I genuinely thought I knew the answer to everything. And now as an adult, I realized I knew so little. I was completely oblivious to the way the world really works, but you live in this sort of utopian dream of, yes, the world is a simple place, if only. And I can remember my parents saying, are you sure you want to go ahead with that? And of course, I now find myself saying that to my children. Are you sure? They go, yes, I'm sure. You go, okay, on your head be it. You know, sometimes the role of a parent is to say no, isn't it? We say no, that end of. But actually, part of the learning process for children is to say, are you sure? That's my wisdom, my counsel in this is no, that wouldn't be a good idea for you. But we want to allow you to develop your own thinking, your own reasoning behind things. And so we're prepared to let you have the consequences of your actions. And we do that with our children at times, don't we? We say, are you sure? That wouldn't be my choice, but I allow you to make your choice in this. And through that, they learn. It's called the school of hard knocks, isn't it? And then when we're right, we sit there as parents and we try to look concerned and cover up that smug look that desperately wants to creep into our face. Go, well, you know, I'm really sorry that didn't work out. And you're holding back those lines, told you so. You're giggling because you know it resonates with you, doesn't it? Whether you're a parent, whether you remember your parenting, whether you're an educator and you're part of in your teaching, you know, you remember those lines. And Paul says that, it's his opening gambit here. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? What he's actually saying is to the Galatians is, have you ever read this? You want to be under this, but have you read it? That's what he's asking them right at the start. Right at the start, you want to be under this. And so are you, you're sure you've read it before you want to commit to this. It's a bit like not reading the instruction manual. And you're adamant that you can put together that IKEA flat pack furniture. And I can confess and testify that many a time I've put together flat pack furniture and then realised it's not facing the right way. Because I've not, so you've had to take it and you're thinking, oh my word, if only I followed the instruction. And the annoying thing is, the mistake is always about example number 2. And you're somewhere on top of example number 10 and you're thinking, I've got so much to go back on to undo before I can put that one little detail right. Right at the beginning, and if I had read the instruction in the first place, I wouldn't be in that place. Ladies, I know that's not your reality at all, because it's a male characteristic. We just don't read instructions. We just think, yes, we know how everything works. But that's, you know, Paul is saying that. Have you read this? And are you sure you want to commit to this? Because Paul's saying, look, I have read it. You know, Paul is a well educated rabbi. You know, he was trained by one of the best rabbis, and he's saying, I have read this. And here's the thing, church, it's really hard. It's really hard. It's you can almost hear the sound of disbelief in he. He's going, really? Legalism? This law is no easy ride. You know, we as a church tend to groan. If I was to say, right, the new series in September, it's not, so don't worry, I don't want to lose the church. In September, we're starting this really exciting series on Leviticus. Yeah, there's the reaction. Why is that? Because it's boring. Anyway, thank you for the honesty. It's boring. It's complicated. We all start, you know, I have started those sort of Bible reading programs where it's you start at the beginning and end up at the end, which I wouldn't advocate to anyone to read the Bible like that. It's a really hard way of reading the Bible. You know, there are much better ways that dip into sort of 3 different parts, so you're never always treading water in treacle. In Leviticus for long periods of time. But it's interesting, isn't it? We groan when we say Leviticus. go, oh. But what is Leviticus? It's God's book of holiness. That's what it really is. We say the law, but what it really is, it's God's holiness shining out in the Bible. God say, if you want to be holy, this is my standard. So we bind it in legalism, but actually what it really is, it's a book of holiness. It's God's holiness shining out to a nation. This is what holiness looks like. This is what holiness really looks like. And we groan. Why do we groan? Because we really struggle with it. Ultimately, that's why we don't like it, because we really struggle with it, because it's really hard. Now, we know in the book of Leviticus, there's probably three separate types of laws. There's laws of morality, which are consistent throughout time. It's God's morality, and it stays with us. You know, it doesn't change. There's laws of ceremonial. There's sort of ceremonial laws, and they do perhaps change, because we are not bound by Jewish tradition any longer. We know that God has set us free from certain things that Leviticus holds us to, because we see it in the New Testament. And then there's also sort of civic and community laws, and we may or may not be bound by them either over time. But the moral laws of Leviticus, God's holiness, the morality laws, and they're a standard throughout. And it's a book of holiness, which is why we really struggle with it. We don't like it, because we ultimately reflect on ourselves and our existence and go, we're not holy people. We recognize that in ourselves, which is why we struggle with it, because we read the book and go, this is, you know, it says, do not do this, or do this, or do this, or when you do this, you've got to do this. And you think, oh, it's really difficult. Yeah, it is, which is why Paul's going, have you read this? You want to be tied to this, but it's really hard. So what he does is he starts to tell a story, and he starts to tell a story that's very famous, and it's very central to the Jewish ancestry. It's about the children of Israel. Well, not the children of Israel in the same, in that, not the children of Jacob, but it's about the descendants, of their descendants. It starts with an Abrahamic relationship. So we know Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith, in fact, the father of three main world religions, has this story of a man and a woman that God calls out of a place and says, go on a journey. Right at the beginning, there's an apostolic commissioning to Abraham. Go, I'm sending you to a place. And then he takes Abraham out. You'll know the story. He says, look at the stars in the sky. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as these. How, can you count them? Well, without light pollution, you would really struggle to count the stars in the sky. That's the reality. That's what God was saying to Abraham. You're going to have so many descendants. The problem was Abraham and Sarah were barren. Sarah couldn't have children, and they were really old. But even before they got really old, they couldn't have children. But this was a promise of God. Now, Abraham, the Bible says that Abraham, back in chapter 15 of Genesis, you'll find that Abraham believed God in this promise. And God credited it to him as righteousness. And then what you see here next in Genesis 15 is a covenant happening. God goes through this sort of ceremonial ritual of a covenant binding, where he gets animals, he cuts them in two, separates them, and there's a path between them. And it's, we don't fully understand, the commentators, if you read it, don't fully understand what's really going on, and it could be lots of different things. But nonetheless, God is drawing up this sort of covenant agreement. It's a legal document that you would perhaps go and today go and speak to a lawyer to say, draft this up for me so people can hold it to account. So if it's broken, I have ways of getting my due reward, or I've got a legal process for which I can reclaim any wrongdoing against me, or I can claim any damages or whatever. It's a legal contract, and that seems to be what's going on here. It may well be that the cutting of animals, the blood being spilt, is actually God's way of saying that the consequences of breaking this, that's the consequences of breaking it, and I'm committed to it, because the consequences of breaking it is death. And I'm committed to this covenant. I've committed to this covenant. The descendants of you, Abraham, will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And God holds himself to to account, and he holds himself to the promise. So ultimately, what Paul is really asking here is, can you trust God? Do you trust God in this? That's what Paul is asking in this statement. He's talking about, and he's reflecting on Abraham. Abraham trusts God at the start. But you'll all know the story, because Genesis 15, we find that Abraham believes and it's credited him as righteousness. Genesis 16, one chapter later, we find Abraham having a little bit of a wobble. He thinks God's not moving fast enough. No children are on the scene. Sarah is getting even older. Every day that goes past, you can almost imagine Abraham thinking, well, that's another day that's not happened, and another day, and it's becoming less and less and less likely as Sarah gets older and older and older. So Abraham thinks, well, and Sarah, they think, well, we'll I tell you what, we'll help God out on this. You know, that's what we do, isn't it? When God's not coming through, we take it upon ourselves to help him out. As if somehow he's incapable or has forgotten. You know, your name has dropped to the bottom of God's to-do list, and he's still plowing through items number 1 to 7, and you're somewhere down in the high hundreds on his to-do list. And he says, well, when I get round to it, I'll get it done. And so what Abraham thinks, well, God's not got round to it yet, I'll help him out. And so he gets this slave woman, Hagar, and Sarah puts this idea and plan together with Abraham that Sarah, this slave woman, I'll tell you what, Abraham, she can provide you with a son. And so Abraham goes, okay, helps God out on this, so he thinks, and Ishmael is born. The problem was, Hagar was a slave woman. But it was customary. You could have children through slaves and you could take them as your children. It could be adopted. So actually, Ishmael legally could have the rights of the firstborn. He was a child that born as a, from a slave, but legally could have had the rights. So born within legalism, could have been the rights. But God said, that's not my promise. That's not the answer to my covenant, Abraham. There is a child that is going to be the child of the promise, not a child of the law, and a child of the slave. It's going to be a child born out of promise. And so we later go on to see that God is good on his word. And we sing that, don't we? You are a good, good Father. We sang that today. The problem is we just struggle to believe it. That's what Abraham was doing. He was struggling to believe that God was good, or God is good, and he would deliver on his promise. So he took it upon himself to help God out. Hagar, the slave woman, is quite literally used to provide a son. She was used and abused to provide a son. Legally the firstborn heir, but not the child of promise, because God was removed from the equation. And of course, this wasn't the only example in the Bible of the firstborn not retaining a legal right. We see it not very long after with Jacob and Esau. You know, the one he gives away his legal right to sonship, and we'd see that actually Jacob is the one through the line through which we get the children of Israel. Isaac's born through a divine promise and a miracle. He is the son of promise. God's covenant, and the one through belief, results in righteousness. So do you see, it's God's promise that results in righteousness. God's promise results in righteousness. Man's activity results in legalism and slavery. That's what Paul's saying here. You have a child that's born as a result of a promise, and God credits that into that promise a righteousness. And he's talking about Hagar and Sarah here, but he does say in it, it's used figuratively what I'm trying to tell you. And he illustrates it interestingly to the city of Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish people, their most holy, their most sacred of cities. Paul speaks into that and says that the child of Ishmael, the child of the slave, the child of Hagar is represented by Jerusalem. That's shocking. Jerusalem is the center of Jewish worship. And Paul says that is a picture of slavery. Why? Because it's based around this legalism. Not, you know, the Bible is a book of freedom, but it's based around the law. You know, that's why Paul says, are you sure you want to be part of this? Because God's holiness is pure. You know, God's holiness is so dangerous because that's what the Bible talks about. Why can we not stand in front of a holy God? Because he's dangerous. That's why God hides Moses. Says, you can see me as I pass by. You can see the back of me. Why? Because it's so dangerous to see the holiness of God. Because his purity is so powerful that our sinfulness condemns us straight away. He says, the promise, and he compares these two covenants. One is the covenant of Moses, the covenant of Sinai, the covenant of the law, the promise that God gives there in the law, the commandments that God gives on Mount Sinai. This is one covenant. But the other covenant happened long before with Abraham, the covenant of promise. I promise that I will give this to you. If you believe it, I will credit righteousness to you. The other promise is a promise of the law. I give you this law. If you break it, I promise you will have judgment. So Paul says, which one? Which one do you want? Which one are you going to choose? So at the heart of this question, heart of this passage, Paul is presenting, do we trust God? Do we trust God's word? Is his word sufficient? Is Jesus all sufficient? If it is, you can be a child of the promise. Have credit, a righteousness credited to you. You wear the robe of righteousness that Jesus puts on you. You are covered by his blood. That's what enables you to stand in the presence of a holy God. Because you're covered in the righteousness that Jesus gives you. The other option is you stand in judgment as a child of law. And we'll look next week about freedom. But God's heart through this book is choose life. Choose life. It's your choice. Stop living by rules and regulations. Choose life. Choose relationship. Choose freedom. Be a child of promise. The Bible says all God's promises are yes and amen. All God's promises are yes and amen. Whenever God promises something, he enters into a covenant relationship and he says, I promised it and I will deliver it. God's not in the habit of breaking his promises. If you're in the Bible in a year at the moment, you'd have just. I don't know how I'm managing to do that. That's clever, isn't it? You'd have just finished the book of 2 Kings. And in it, you see some atrocities conducted by the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Some really horrendous things. And yet God sticks with them. Eventually, he has had enough and puts them into exile. But he sticks with them so much. Why? Because he promised that he would have a king on the throne. King of David, a son of David, a descendant of David on the throne. He sticks with it. And of course, we know there is a son of David on the throne. Even today, the son of David sits on the throne in heaven. Because God's promises are yes and amen. So what is it that God has promised? Well, some of those promises are found in here because they're generic to all of us. God has promised certain things to all of us, and we can stand on those promises. And some of the promises God has made to you as an individual. You've heard that gentle whisper of God. He said, I promise that I'd do this. And you may have forgotten those things, and you may have wandered up, or you may have decided to be like Abraham and Hagar and try to manipulate those promises into happening quicker. Or God's just not, maybe you think God's forgotten about those things, and God says, no, I promised. Believe. Believe. I am good. So do you believe that God is good? Do you believe God is good? Because in that question, it's actually, that question results not just in a belief, but it results in an action. You see, God, Abraham did believe God is good, but his actions didn't support his belief. So we actually have to believe God is good, we have to stand on his promises and say, I trust these. They may seem ridiculous, but I trust them because I know God is good. And he doesn't hold things back from us. I know I say this from the front so often, and I think, and I get to the point of start thinking, Lord, is that just me? Because, and I think the Lord says, no, it's humanity. It's humanity's heart. And that's the church results back, keeps going back. I result back to legalism. It's just I default back to it really quickly. You know, if only I do this, God's going to do that. And God said, I'm not a recipe book. That's not how it works. Because that's legalism. If I do this, if I pray more, God's going to do this. No, God says, no. You don't pray more because of the actions. You pray more because you want to be with me. As soon as you find yourself slipping back into that mentality, you slip back into legalism. You slip back into being Hagar. You slip back into all of those laws that God says, you can't live by them. So stop trying to. Live in relationship. Live as a child of promise. And I think, you know, we say it often from the front. I think God wants to set us free from those things. And I think the reason why we say it a lot from the front is because it's one of those verbs that you do it and you have to keep on doing it because we find ourselves just slipping back into it. It's a bit like walking the wrong way up an escalator. If we don't keep moving, it will eventually bring us back to where we were, you know, and beyond. And so we just have to keep moving in that. We have to keep going back to God and say, Lord, I need help on this. Set me free from this legalism in my life. Set me free from this desire to do things to please you because I know I should. And God says, no, you do things to please me because you want to please me, not because you should. As soon as you add should into the equation, you result back to legalism. Brothers and sisters, let's stand because I don't think I'm speaking to anyone in particular. I think I'm speaking to all of us. We all default back to it, which is why Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia, because we all find ourselves doing it. It's why next week we'll find out about freedom in Christ, because it's the heart of what God wants for us, to set us free. Folks, if you find yourself, you know, if that's resonated with you this morning, I just pray that you, I just ask now, you stick your hand out as a way of saying, Lord, I am so sorry. I know there is nothing I can do to make you love me more. And I want to choose life. I want to choose law. Forgive me when I come back to law, to rules, to legalism. I want to choose life and I want to choose relationship again. I want to lay down those things that just hold me in slavery and ask that you set me free from them now. In the name of Jesus, set me free from them. Yes, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, minister amongst us, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Pray now that you just start breaking off some of those chains that bind us. Some of those unseen things that just hold us in slavery, and release us from them. I want to pray against that spirit of the Pharisee in our church that would hold us back. In the name of Jesus, you have no place in this church. We want to be children of promise. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. If the Lord is doing something with you at the moment, that's great. Just let him carry on ministering to you. But we're going to go to communion in a moment, and it's the celebration. Of the law being dealt with and freedom being introduced. You know, the law is dealt with at the cross. The requirements of the law are dealt with. God's holiness is made available to mankind, and we rejoice in that. If you want prayer for anything at the end, there's going to be prayer over on that side. But in the moment, we're going to share the peace. Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons, called sons of God. The peace of the Lord be always with you. So let us offer one another a sign of peace.